Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
Welcome to Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study Reading. This is lesson number 9 for the fourth quarter 2025. Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magyarosi. This week's lesson is for study beginning Sabbath, November 22nd, and is titled Heirs of Promises, Prisoners of Hope. Learn more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Please click the share button on your device to share this study with a friend. Enjoy another Network 7 podcast, Mission Sunlight Chat, to experience stories behind mission and ministry. And learn more about Mission Sunlight and other Network 7 productions by visiting missionsunlight.org. As you're listening today, consider texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or email hello@missionsunlight.org. We enjoy hearing from you and where you are listening, your prayer request, questions about the program, or the lessons. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, reading your lesson and scripture text today. As we begin our study, let's pray together. Father, as we learn these stories, these great stories, as we maybe rehear them again, repeated from our past, but maybe new hearing for the first time, learning new lessons, Lord, just lead us and guide us. We want to ask for your spirit. We don't know what you have in store for us in this time, but we know that when we call on you, your spirit will reign in our heart, will give us wisdom, will help us to know and learn more about who you are, who you want us to be, and how we can spend eternity with you and bring others with us. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your spirit in this study. Please touch our listeners and our viewers, and I pray that you would be with me as I read from these lessons and from Scripture. Thank you for hearing our prayer, for being with all of us, wherever we are today. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin with our memory text, which comes from Zechariah 9, verse 12. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. Joshua 13 through 21 contains long lists of geographical boundary markers that delineate portions of land allocated to the tribes of Israel. For the modern reader, these lists may seem irrelevant, but they are based on a theological understanding of the promised land that is significant for us today. Through these concrete lists, God wanted to teach the Israelites that the land was not a dream. It was promised to them in a very tangible, measurable way, but they had to make that promise a reality by acting on it. That is, yes, God was going to give land to them as an inheritance. It was going to be a gift made in fulfillment of what he promised their fathers. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. But yes, they too had their part to play. This week, we will look at some theological concepts related to the promised land and their spiritual implications for those who claim all the promises found in Jesus. Sunday, November 23, Eden and Canaan. Read Genesis 2:15 and Genesis 3:17 through 24. What were the consequences of the fall as far as the living space of the first human couple was concerned? So let's jump into it. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it in the garden. Genesis 3:17 to 24, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Out of the garden. At creation, God placed Adam and Eve in a perfect environment that embodied abundance and beauty. The first human couple met their creator in the setting of a lovely living space that could provide for all their physical needs. In addition to the spoken word of God, the Garden of Eden served as a learning center where Adam and Eve gained significant insight into God's character and the life he intended for them. Therefore, when they broke the trusting relationship with their creator, their relationship with the Garden of Eden changed as well. And as a sign of the broken relationship, they had to leave the garden. They lost the territory that God had given to them. Thus, the Garden of Eden became the symbol of abundant life, and we will rediscover its motifs in the theme of the Promised Land. How did the patriarchs perceive the promise of the land? See, for further study, Genesis 13, verse 14 and 15, Genesis 26, verse 3 and 24, and Genesis 28, 13. What do you think it means to us as Adventists to live as heirs of the promises? We find further study there in Hebrews 6, 11 through 15. Let's go ahead and read those passages for further study. Genesis 13, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever." And then jumping down to Genesis 28, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants." Of course, some other passages in Genesis 26 and others there that we can read. Hebrews 6, 11 through 15, we've been called attention to as well. Hebrews 6, 11 to 15, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. As Abraham entered the land God had shown him, by faith that land became the land of promise to him and his descendants. It remained the land of promise for 400 years. The patriarchs did not really own the land. It was not theirs in such a way that they were able to give it to their children as an inheritance. Rather, it belonged to God as the Garden of Eden had belonged to him. As Adam and Eve did not do anything that entitled them to the Garden of Eden, Israel had not contributed anything to deserve the land either. The Promised Land was a gift of God based on his initiative. Israel had no inherent right or claim to own the land. It was only by God's grace that the Israelites could possess it. The patriarchs were heirs of the promises until they were fulfilled. We as Christ followers have inherited even better promises that will be fulfilled if we become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's from Hebrews 6, verse 12. Monday, November 24, The Land as a Gift. Read Exodus 3, 8, Leviticus 20, verse 22, Leviticus 25, verse 23, Numbers 13, verse 27, Deuteronomy 4, verses 1, 25, and 26, Deuteronomy 6, verse 3, and Psalm 24, 1. What was the special relationship between God, Israel, and the Promised Land? Let's begin there in Exodus 3, 8. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." Leviticus 20, verse 22, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out." Leviticus 25, 23, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Numbers 13, 27, "Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Deuteronomy 4, 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." And then we continue on in Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 26. "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed." Deuteronomy 6:3, "Therefore hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." And finally, Psalm 24, verse 1, The Lord, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. At a very basic level, land offers physical identity to a nation. By locating the nation, it also determines the occupation and lifestyle of the nation. Slaves were rootless and belonged nowhere. Someone else enjoyed the results of their work. Having land meant freedom. The identity of the chosen people was linked strongly to their dwelling in the land. There was a special relationship among God, Israel, and the land. Israel received the land from God as a gift, not as an inalienable right. The chosen people could own the land as long as they were in a covenantal relationship with Yahweh and respected the precepts of that covenant. In other words, they could not have the land and its blessings without the blessing of God. At the same time, it is true that the land provided a lens through which the Israelites could better understand God. Living in the land would always remind them of a faithful, promise-keeping, and trustworthy God. Neither the land nor Israel would have existed without the initiative of God, who was the source and foundation of their existence. While the Israelites were in Egypt, the Nile and the irrigation system, coupled with hard work, provided the crops that they needed for subsistence. Canaan was different. They depended on rain for the abundance of their harvest, and it was only God who could control the weather. Thus, the land reminded the people of their constant dependence on God. Even if Israel received the land as a gift from Yahweh, in the ultimate sense, God himself remained the owner. As the true owner of the whole earth, Yahweh has the right to assign the land to Israel or to take it away. If God is the owner of the land, the Israelites, and by extension all humans, are strangers and sojourners, or in modern terminology, we are all God's long-term guest on his land, earth. In the light of 1 Peter 2 and Hebrews 11, what does it mean to you personally to live as a stranger and sojourner, looking forward to the city whose designer and builder is God himself? Let's turn there. 1 Peter 2:11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." And then Hebrews 11:9 through 13. "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Tuesday, November 25, The Challenge of the Land. Read Joshua 13, verse 1 through 7. Even though the land of Canaan was a gift from God, what were some of the challenges that came with possessing it? Joshua 13, 1 through 7. "Now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains, all the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites, from Shihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal-gad below Mount Hermon, as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains, from Lebanon as far as the brook Mishrephoth, and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel, only divided by a lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." Given that for centuries the Israelites had not been living as slaves, their military skills were inadequate to conquer the land. Not even their slave masters, the Egyptians, with their skilled and well-equipped armies, were able to occupy it permanently. The Egyptians never conquered Canaan completely because of the impregnability of the walled cities. Now a nation of former slaves is told to conquer a land that their former masters were unable to subdue. If they are ever to possess the land, it will be through God's grace alone, not through their own effort. Joshua 13 through 21 deals with the division of the land to the various tribes of Israel. This allotment tells the Israelites not only what they had been apportioned, to them, but also what still must be occupied within that territory. The Israelites can securely live in the land that God has given to them as an inheritance. They are the rightful and legitimate tenants of the land under God's ownership. Yet, God's initiative must be matched by human response. The first half of the book shows how God gave the land by dispossessing the Canaanites. The second half reports on how Israel took the land by settling it. This complexity of the conquest illustrates the dynamics of our salvation. Similar to Israel, we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. It is a gift, just as the land was God's gift to the Israelites based on their covenantal relationship with Him. It certainly wasn't based on their merits. However, for the Israelites to enjoy God's gift, they had to assume all the responsibilities that came with living in the land, just as we have to go through the process of our sanctification in loving obedience to the requirements of being citizens of God's kingdom. Though not the same thing, the parallel between their being given the land by grace and our being given salvation by grace are close enough. We have been given a wonderful gift, but it is something that we can forfeit if we are not careful. How do Christians today encounter similar challenges to those related to occupying the promised land? See Philippians 2:12 and Hebrews 12:28. 1 Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Wednesday, November 26, the Jubilee. The land was so central to the existence of Israel as God's people that it could not be apportioned as a whole. It had to be divided by tribes, clans, and families. We read more of that in Numbers 34. In order to prevent it from becoming the possession of a few leading elites, read Leviticus 25:1 through 5 and 8 through 13. What was the purpose of the sabbatical year and of the year of Jubilee? Leviticus 25. And then we'll read the further verses beyond that. Leviticus 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord, of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And then Leviticus 25:8-13. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the times of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap that grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. By contrast with Egypt, where citizens regularly lost their land and became Pharaoh's serfs, the purpose of God for the Israelites was that they would never become indefinitely disenfranchised. Nobody outside the clan and family to whom it had been originally allotted could own the land. In fact, according to God's plan, the land could literally never be sold. It could only be leased according to its value established by the number of years left until the next Jubilee. Therefore, the relatives of a person who was obliged to sell his ancestral land had the duty to redeem it even before the Jubilee. The allotment of the land becomes a window into God's heart. As our Heavenly Father, He wants His children to be generous with those who are less fortunate and to allow their lands to feed them every seventh year. The sabbatical year applied the principle of the Sabbath commandment on a larger scale. Besides valuing and encouraging hard work, ownership of the land also calls for respect and kindness to those facing financial challenges. Land ownership legislation provided every Israelite with the opportunity to be freed from inherited or self-induced oppressive circumstances and to have a fresh start in life. In essence, this is the main purpose of the gospel, to erase the distinction between rich and poor, employer and employee, privileged and underprivileged, putting us all on equal footing by recognizing our complete need of God's grace. Unfortunately, Israel neglected to keep the standard set by God, and after centuries, the warnings of dispossession were fulfilled. How can the principles of the Israelite land allotment and the Sabbath remind us that in God's eyes we are all equal? How can the Sabbath help us say no to the exploited, vicious cycles of consumerism that plague many societies? Thursday, November 27, The Land Restored. Read Jeremiah 24:6 and Jeremiah 31:16, Ezekiel 11:17, Ezekiel 28:25, and Ezekiel 37:14 and 25. What was the promise of God concerning the return of Israel to the Promised Land, and how was it fulfilled? Jeremiah 24, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them. Jeremiah 31, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Ezekiel 11, therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Ezekiel 28:25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. Ezekiel 37, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And then Ezekiel 37, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. During the Babylonian exile, the Israelites experienced not only the sad reality of being rootless, but also the promise that their relationship with God, though made concrete through the promise of the land, was not conditioned on, though limited to, or limited to, possessing the land. When the Israelites confessed their sins, repented, and looked for the Lord with all their hearts, God fulfilled his promise again, and he brought them back to their land as a sign of their restoration. That is, he was still their God, even while they were not in the land. However, as the promise that Israel would possess the land forever was conditional, so was the promise to resettle and make Israel prosper in the land after the exile. At the same time, prophets of the Old Testament pointed to a restoration that a future Davidic king would bring. This promise was fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises to ancient Israel would have their fulfillment. In the New Testament, the promised land is not mentioned directly, but we are told that the promises of God have been fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. Thus, in the light of Christ, the land is reinterpreted, and it becomes the symbol of the spiritual blessings that God plans to give to his faithful people here and now, and in the hereafter. The ultimate fulfillment of the divine promise of rest, abundance, and well-being in the land will take place on the new earth, liberated from sin and its consequences. In that sense, as Christians, our hope is based on Christ's promise that he will return and, after a thousand-year period in heaven, establish his eternal kingdom on the earth made new. This will be the ultimate fulfillment of all the promises about the land. Read John 14, Titus 2, and Revelation 21. What ultimate hope is found for us here in these verses, and why does the death of Jesus guarantee us the fulfillment of this hope? John 14, 1-3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 21, verse 1-3. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Friday, November 28, Further Thought. Read Ellen G. White's The Controversy Ended, page 672 through 678 in The Great Controversy. And we begin reading from Ellen G. White's Youth Instructor, February 17, 1898. We shall be saved eternally when we enter in through the gates into the city. Then we may rejoice that we are saved, eternally saved. But until then, we need to heed the injunction of the apostle and to fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. having a knowledge of Canaan, singing the songs of Canaan, rejoicing in the prospect of entering into Canaan, did not bring the children of Israel into the vineyards and olive groves of the promised land. They could make it theirs in truth only by occupation, by complying with the conditions, by exercising living faith in God, by appropriating his promises to themselves. Again, that's from Youth Instructor, February 1898 by Ellen G. White. And then we move to the reference above, The Great Controversy, page 675 from Ellen G. White. In the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is called a country. There, the heavenly shepherd leads his flock to fountains of living waters. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of the nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them waving trees cast their shadows upon the paths prepared for the ransomed of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. We conclude our week with four discussion question blocks. The first, think about the promised land as a symbol of the abundant life that Christ promised to his followers in John 10:10. How do the benefits of living in an abundant land portray the blessings of salvation? We'll just read John 10:10 momentarily. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus speaking, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And the second block, what is the relationship between being citizens of a land and living a certain lifestyle? How does one affect the other? What are some of the implications of being citizens of God's kingdom? Third block, as humans, we are constantly disappointed by the promises of others and sometimes by promises we make to ourselves. Why can you trust God's promises? And then finally, the fourth block to conclude the week, how can we make the promise of the new earth part of our future in a real and concrete way, even now? Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Network 7's Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study. Our lesson this quarter is titled Lessons of Faith from Joshua by Barna Magyarosi. There's more about today's Bible study at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org, texting or calling us at 1-423-855-4877 or emailing hello@missionsunlight.org. Please click the share button on your device right now to share this study with a friend. And remember to check out the Mission Sunlight Chat podcast for stories behind mission and ministry. This podcast is a Beeson Brook production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.